Again, lesson 8 on our look at the work of the collective body. We continued last week, we've been looking at for several weeks, the work of edification and how that pertains to the collective body that we've looked at. The fact that it is defined as a building up or promotion of the spiritual growth of the members. And we noted passages that very clearly state that it is an obligation, it is a responsibility of the local church. And we've looked at ways that that is to be done through our worship, through our teaching, and so on. I'd like to finish up this morning looking at the thought of edification, then we'll move on maybe toward the end of class or maybe even next week on to evangelism. I want to finish up this week looking at edification and asking the question, is the church sufficient for the work of edification? Or is there a need for the establishment or funding of an outside organization or an outside institution? Is that necessary to carry out that work? We'll spend a little time looking at this. I want to look at that even more, the idea of institutions that are established or maintained by local churches. We'll look at that idea a little bit deeper in a few weeks because it does pertain to the works of evangelism and benevolence as well. So we'll get into that just a little bit deeper in a couple weeks, but we'll kind of scratch the surface on that this morning. But is the collective body able to edify itself? Can the church properly teach and instruct its members the Word of God? Is it capable of doing that, or do we need assistance in that? And what does the Bible say about it? When you look back at Ephesians 4:11 through 16, we've looked at this several times. Let's turn back there and make a few more points on this. When you look at verse 11, it says that He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We see that Christ gave these gifts. You see teachers, evangelists, pastors, these different roles and abilities. And verse 12 tells us the purpose there. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the pattern that God intended for the edification of the church. That is the way that it is to be carried, the collective body is to carry out that work. When you skip over to verses 15 and 16 again, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the members of the church here, and we've looked at this before, the members of the church are to grow up in all things in Him, and that is Christ, by speaking the truth in love. Verse 16, this is carried out when every part does its share. When each member does its share. The term every part here refers, of course, to the individual members of the church. We're not all of the same part. We don't all serve the same function, yet we are all suitable in the abilities and the roles that we have. We are a suitable part, and we have responsibilities in that. When you think about our physical bodies, we're not made up of simply one part. There are many parts to our bodies. Of course, our head directs our steps. It directs our operation. But yet we have many parts, and each part is suitable for its function. And it's necessary that each part work together so that each individual body as a whole can carry out its function. God designed the church much the same way, with Christ being the head and with different parts. Strong says the word part there in verse 16 means one. And just an illustration, when you look at Matthew chapter 5, it's the same word Christ there uses. It's translated in Matthew chapter 5 as the word one. It's the same word there used in Ephesians 4 and 16. When you look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. It says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That word one there. It's the same Greek word in Ephesians 4 and 16 translated as part. And it refers there to a specific part of the body. One part. When you look at Romans chapter 12, in verse 4. Romans 12 and verse 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." So you see here the idea that we are all of one body, yet we have different roles or responsibilities. We are different parts within that same body. We have different abilities, but each member is to use our abilities for the growth of the body or for the proper functioning of the body. I believe that's the idea when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, that as different parts of the body, we are to use our abilities in order to edify. That is the work of the collective. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians chapter 12, let's begin in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if it were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Again, the body has many different parts, each one having that specific function. And yet each one, in whatever ability it has, is vital to the functioning of the whole body. The eye can't do the job of hearing, the ear can't smell, the nose can't see, yet one is dependent upon the other for the body to function properly, or as the body should function as a whole. One part has a need of the other parts. And we understand that Christ is the head in the church to every member, to every part. And in his headship, each part is there to fulfill the role it is suitable for. And that takes place according to verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. The body is able to grow. That's the pattern that I believe when you look at the Bible, when you look at Scripture, that is the pattern that's been set into place for the collective body to function in this, for the edifying of its members. Ephesians 4 and 16 says that each part does its share. It causes the growth of the body. It causes edification. And again, that's the pattern that is set forth. It says, of itself. Again, each member doing its part in love edifies itself. Is it sufficient for the body to edify itself? The collective, therefore, based upon what we're told in the Bible, is sufficient for that work. Without the need of any other outside organization or institution, the local, properly equipped, should be able to teach its own members, to build up, to edify its own. And yet for many years now, and we'll get into this a little bit today, there's been the thought that schools are necessary, that colleges are necessary, that these things should be funded, they should be organized, established by the church. Perhaps a group of local churches should take on this work. And yet when we're talking about how the collective is to edify itself, the only authority that I find in Scripture is for that work to be done itself. When we're talking about the work of the collective body, it is to edify itself, not to outsource that work to some other organization that's overseen by a separate set of overseers. Larry and CL, in the class that they did earlier this year, they dealt with AIDS and expedient traditions, I believe. And for time's sake, we'll not get deep into that, but you'll recall from that class that an aid or an expedient are those things that aid in obeying God's will. Those things that assist. They do not change the command of God's command. They simply assist in carrying out that command. When you look at Genesis chapter 6, God there commanded Noah to build the ark. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. Said, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself... We'll stop there at verse 16. But you see God's command here to build the ark. You see that He gives instruction on how that is to be done. It's to be made of gopher wood. He gives the length that it's supposed to be, the width that it's supposed to be, that it's supposed to have three decks. He says to put a window, put a door on the side. He's specific in these commands that He gives Noah. And yet, that was His command. Build the ark. Do it this way. And yet in the building of that ark, what was going to be necessary for that? Noah was going to have tools, obviously, to carry out this work, to get this accomplished. Those tools that he would use there would be an aid or an expedient to assist him in carrying out this command. But again, they didn't go beyond that command of what was given. They simply assisted or aided in what was to be done without violating how it was to be done or what was to be done. Any questions? Comments on that? Again, we'll get more into this when we look at the topics of evangelism and benevolence. But the point being for this morning that as a collective, we understand that we have that work of edification. And we're going to have certain aids or expedients that assist in carrying out that command. We looked a few weeks ago on how we are to teach and admonish through our singing. And in that, we understand that we are edified. Of course, we have aids that are able to assist us in doing that. So our song books, pitch pipe, a song leader, all these things aid in that command to sing and to teach and to admonish. And yet they do not add to. Other things that would be considered an aid or an expedient in our work of edification would be things like Bible classes or workbooks, Bible class material, those things that would structure and lead us in a study on a particular subject, bulletins, articles, the building itself. We have to have a place to assemble in order to do these things. These things are aids. They facilitate, again, in the accomplishment of God's commands. And they are in harmony with His Word. Additions, on the other hand, they add to or they change the force or effect of authorized authority. For example, if Noah were to have built a separate or a different structure other than what was commanded, if he would have made four decks instead of three, if he would have made a different length or a different width, he would have gone beyond that, what was commanded. It would have been in addition to God's commands. Hopefully you can see the difference in that. We talk about instrumental music. Donnie did a good lesson here several months ago on instrumental music and the fact that it is an addition. We're commanded to sing, make it melody in our heart. Instrumental music is an addition to that. It goes beyond what is commanded. There's no example or pattern it adds to. Likewise, in the collective, we understand that for proper edification to take place, that teaching is necessary, that sound doctrine be taught is necessary. And we understand that that has to take place. But we know from our look at Ephesians chapter 4 that God has set in place people with different roles or abilities. He's given what is necessary for that to take place. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 2, you notice Paul's command there to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. It says, "In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There again is a pattern that we're given. The Word of God is to be taught, committed to faithful men, that it may be handed down from generation to generation, that truth may go forward. That it may be taught to these faithful men that are to keep that word and likewise go on teaching others. Again, that's the pattern. And again, within that, God has organized the local church, and that's one of the purposes that it's intended for this teaching to take place. We understand that from our studies that it's organized with elders, it's organized with deacons and saints. Each again having the different abilities and different roles. Each one suitable for the role that they're in for this teaching and for this edifying to take place. And yet, as I mentioned a moment ago, even among the churches of Christ, there are those that have gone beyond that pattern, but I believe have gone beyond that pattern in the thinking that there should be colleges or other outside schools that should be funded from the local treasury for the purpose of teaching. There have been some that have said Bible colleges are necessary, that they need to be built for this function, that they need to be established by the church, funded by the local church or a group of local churches. Some have said that it's necessary that we have these things in order to properly train preachers, that preachers need to have this training before they can preach. And they say that it should be the duty of the local church or a group of local churches to take on that responsibility. And we ask ourselves, based upon what we find in Scripture, where is the authority for it? Where is there authority for it? Any thoughts? It may sound like a good idea, but where is the authority for the local church to carry out this work from the treasury, to set up an outside organization? And again, we'll look into this a little bit deeper in a few weeks. But in edification, the work of the collective, we don't find an example, we don't find a pattern, we don't find a necessary inference where that is to take place within the collective. I printed this off from the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies. And again, it seems like they're doing a good work here, but we notice from this reading here how it's funded, how these things are overseen. Again, this isn't meant to offend anyone or make anyone mad. It's just something that I have drawn the conclusion. You may disagree, and I encourage you to go to the website, look at these things. You can draw your own conclusions on that. But as you read through this, again, notice how this is funded, how it's overseen. It says, "The Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies has a proven track record of soundness, balance, and integrity. Since our establishment in 1971, we have been overseen by the eldership of the Carnes Church of Christ. Southeast is widely respected in the Brotherhood and recommended by faithful and effective preachers and church leaders across the nation and across the world. The Southeast offers an intensive two-year program of study. During their time here, students study every book of the Bible. The rigorous instruction given by our faithful and capable teachers emphasizes how to know, teach, and defend God's Word. The students study practical courses in ministry, such as sermon preparation and delivery, ministry technology, biblical languages and interpretations, and apologetics. Students will Also attend and take part in lectureships and gospel meetings. They may also preach for area congregations, thus gaining valuable preaching experience. Due to the small student body at Southeast, our highly experienced staff is able to give personal instruction to help meet individual needs. Likewise, our students are able to grow close to each other and build relationships that last long beyond graduation. So it sounds good, like they're doing good things, and I'm sure they are. But again, notice the next paragraph and how these things are supported. It says, Southeast does not receive any government funding, but is supported by the donations of members and congregations of the Church of Christ. We do not charge tuition. Students are required to provide their living expenses. It says we can provide suggestions to help students raise support from congregations in order to help. So I ask you, is it the pattern? College relies on funding from individuals and from local congregations. And again, we'll get into this a little bit deeper in a few weeks. But in sending money and sending funds from the local collective treasury, sending these funds to this college, the local has given oversight of that money to another organization. They've given the money, the oversight of that money to a different set of overseers to accomplish the work of teaching and edifying that I believe is the duty of the local church in the first place. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 and Acts 20 and 28, it tells us that elders have oversight of the flock that is among them. Elders are not to oversee the work of other local bodies. Nor do I believe that funds should be used in order to establish, to maintain, to oversee these colleges or any other organization or outside institution, especially when that work that's being done is clearly from Scripture the work of the collective body. If every local, I make this point, if every local was doing its job of teaching and edifying, where's the need for these colleges? Where's the need for these outside organizations that carry on this thing? If the local church is teaching like it ought to be teaching its members. And again, I'm not saying some of this stuff can't be beneficial, colleges can't be beneficial, but again, things like this, schools like this shouldn't depend upon local churches for their oversight. And they shouldn't depend on it for their funding. I don't believe it's scriptural. I don't think we have a pattern for it. And yet there is an epidemic.
Yeah, if you look what you mentioned, if these things established can relieve elders or members of certain responsibilities, it can relieve every responsibility. All we have to do is just send the money that God has blessed us with. That's all we have to do. It releases every responsibility. I mean, they make it sound good, but the point being, it'd be the same. We wouldn't have to do nothing.
And you could apply that not only to Bible colleges, but to other institutions as well, other organizations as well, across the board. So we could use these other organizations or these institutions to carry out everything that we're required.
Somebody come in here and preach or teach classes for us, and we would do nothing.
Right.
It would open up all.
Overseeing was by a particular congregation, and then everybody else
was
sent money. Wasn't that part of what it said anyway?
That's the way.
If we sent money, we just send money. They'll oversee it for us.
That's our responsibility.
It's our responsibility to do that teaching and that edifying to build up, and yet we're sending money for somebody else to do that. And again, we'll look a little bit more in this when we talk about benevolence and get a little deeper into it, because it's across the board. But I thought it applied here to edification as well, and the reason we wanted to take a look at it this morning. Any other questions or comments?
It seems to me to kind of also apply to training up your children. At school every day, I'm told I've got one more thing that I've got to teach the kids. You know, you've got all of this, don't bully, don't do this, don't do that, do that. You know, at some point in time, the parents need to train their own children. And I think across the board in school or in the home, the responsibility is much easier to hire than it is to do.
And you could talk about that even in our children, and what's the responsibility towards the teaching of our children as it pertains to the church. Whose responsibility is it to teach my children?
Well,
It's my responsibility to do that. I'm not to rely upon the church to do that. They can aid in that. They can assist in that. But again, that's my responsibility. And likewise, the collective body has a responsibility in edification. It has a pattern for how that is to be done. And I think it's very clear on that. We're not to pass that responsibility on to someone else. Establishing an organization greater than the church. I don't think that's scriptural at all when we read through that. Again, not meant to offend or to make anyone mad, but I believe that truth needs to be taught. Because when you go on the website and you look at this number of Bible colleges or these schools of prayer, there's a long number. There is a lengthy number of them. If you get a chance, Google. And it's something that's very prevalent. And I believe that we need to take time to study it and to understand not only that it is unscriptural, but why it's unscriptural. Exactly what the pattern is. Any other questions or comments on that?
Sometimes the disconnects, sometimes there it is. We make the distinction between what the individual is to do, what the local church is to do, without really thinking about what are we doing. If it is our responsibility as a local body to train, to equip men who will be able to teach, how involved do we get in that? I'm not saying here, but give you an example. When I first voiced that I wanted to preach, I'm thankful for the opportunity that the brethren allowed me to have. But it was kind of, hey, we're grateful for that next Sunday evening to be yours. Well, that's great. I'm thankful for that. But how much time and effort do we put into the equipping and the training of those who desire to teach? And so if it's our responsibility as a local body, is it the wise thing to do to say, well, the pulpit's yours, or should we take some time in training them? How do you put together a sermon? How do you teach a Bible class? What are the various different outlines or topics? Whatever it may be. But what are we doing if it is our responsibility to train and equip our young people, to bring them up to be able to take the reins and to be able at some point in time to give the invitation or the sermon or whatever the case may be? That's, I think, sometimes is a disconnect. Yeah, we realize that it's our responsibility, but at the same time, what kind of program can we put in place to where we're really equipping and teaching and training those men to be able to do that at some point in time in the future?
Good thought. Understanding and actually doing it and understanding what the future of the church looks like. If we're not doing those things, the younger generation now, we see the difference in the generations now. If these things are not being taught, what does the future of the church and its leadership look like? Good points. And we'd be careful also in not making the church simply a fundraising organization. It's a danger in that also, that we spend our time raising funds to send to these different organizations or institutions, whether it be colleges or hospitals or orphans' homes or whatever the case may be. There's a danger in that as well. And again, we'll look a little more into that in a few weeks. Move on. If there's no other comments or questions on that, we'll just go ahead and touch on evangelism, kind of prepare ourselves. We've got about 5 minutes left. Kind of prepare ourselves for looking at that next week. Understand that evangelism is a work of the collective body. It's defined as the proclaiming of the gospel. When you look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Christ tells his disciples there, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that is exactly what Christ is telling his disciples there to do. Evangelism is simply that. It's the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the good news of the gospel of Christ. Look at Mark's account, Mark chapter 16. Begin in verse 15. Then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Again, the disciples were to preach the gospel. They were to evangelize. Matthew chapter 24. Again, just to get us thinking about what evangelism is. Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Again, Jesus spoke these words. A message there was to be proclaimed. And evangelism is simply that. It is the proclaiming or the spreading of good news. It's a thought that we see in the Old Testament, not pertaining to the gospel of Christ, but it is the thought of evangelism. When you look at Jeremiah chapter 20, the idea of bringing of good news. Jeremiah 20 and verse 15 says, let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. Again, that bringing of good news to publish or proclaim. Same idea in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Verse 8. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Again, this idea of bringing forth good news. Now, the Philistines had defeated Saul, and now they are proclaiming this news. It was good news to them. It's what evangelism is. It is the spreading of good news. There's two words that we find in the New Testament for evangelism, and I'll not try to pronounce them. I'll just spell them for you. We'll look at these, and then we'll close. The first one, EUAGGELION. It's translated as the word gospel in the New Testament. The other being EUGGELIZO, and it's translated as preach. And we find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. So the word gospel here means good news. The word preach there meaning to bring good news. That's the idea of what evangelism is, and that's what we're going to be looking at least next week and maybe the week after. What is the collective's responsibility in that? What's the duties and how is that to be carried out? So what are the questions or comments? We'll close with that.